The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today we begin by reading the scripture and starting in John chapter 12. Each of the gospel writers share unique experiences about Jesus within their own personality and emphasize different things. John's purpose in writing, he said, was that we might believe Jesus was the Son of God, and that, but seeing that and knowing that, we would believe upon him. His purpose in everything he wrote was that we would believe in Christ and understand who he is. And even as he shares the story of the triumphal entry in John chapter 12, that's the underlying theme as he writes those words. John 12:12. Said on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, coming to Jerusalem. That was the feast, it's the Passover feast. We'll talk about it in a moment. And they took branches of the palm trees, and they went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that he had done these things to him. John said, at first they didn't understand, but he did these things so that people would believe upon him. And there would come a time when they would understand. And so the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead, continued to testify about him. And for this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone out after him." We call it the triumphal entry because the people cried triumphantly, "Your king is coming." Hosanna had the idea that he was bringing salvation as he came. But the greatest cry of triumph came at the end of the cross. And in John chapter 19, John records that Jesus said in verse 30, "Therefore, when he had received the sour wine that they gave him, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Father, we ask again that you would open our minds and our hearts to the understanding of all that you have done for us in coming into the world and dying for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus came into this world for one glorious moment. All that he did in his early life was moving, in his earthly life, was moving towards this moment. The moment that would be the final climax at the cross. That truth is illustrated in John's Gospel, and we've been looking at John's Gospel for the last couple of weeks and learned some truths about Jesus' journey as expressed by John as he moved towards the cross. We've mentioned this before, but John used the term "the hour" as an illustration that Jesus was aware of the fact that he came into the world to go to the cross. In John chapter 12, he said that, when some Greeks came to sing him, he said, "My hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, before that, Jesus had always said, "My hour has not come." We need to remember that when Jesus came to the world, it was for this final moment. John's Gospel, he used the term "hour" in order to describe him moving towards that moment. Jesus knew it from the beginning. And John chapter 2, when Jesus was at the wedding at Canaan and he turned the water into wine, his mother had called on him to ask him to do something about the circumstances, the situation that them running out of wine. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, what do you want me to do? You know, my hour has not yet come." As you read through John's Gospel in the 7th and 8th chapter, a couple of three times there, those who tried to arrest him, and they couldn't, because he said his hour had not yet come. And he taught as no other man who had authority, because his hour had not yet come. But yet, Jesus always had this hour before him. And in John chapter 12, when these Greeks came at the feast of the Passover to seek Jesus, they said, "We would like to see him." And Jesus' response was strange, for he said, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What he had been saying is not yet come, is now here. It is ready. I'm moving towards this moment. Now, those words had been expressed immediately following the triumphal entry. You know, he came into the entry on the first day of the week, fulfilling Scripture, as Zechariah had prophesied, riding upon a donkey. And the people were crying out unto him, "Hosanna in the highest." They thought that they had become convinced, because they'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead and others that were there, that Jesus was truly the one who was going to come and be their Messiah. But they had their minds focused upon the earth. They wanted an earthly king that would free them from the bondage of the Romans and would set them free from that bondage, in order that they, would live with some kind of freedom without the slave mentality. They thought Jesus was going to come and sit on that earthly kingdom and reign with peace and rule, and he was going to bless them. He had already proven over and over again that he could meet their material needs. And so they were focused upon the material things, but the hour that Jesus was referring to had nothing to do with the physical. It was about the spiritual. And he said in order to experience that, he had to die, and in order to bring salvation that would last for eternity was going to be because he faced death. And that if we were going to have any kind of life, then we too had to face death, die to ourselves in order to be able to live for him. And so when the people cried triumphantly because they thought that salvation had come, but the truth is, as Jesus moved through this hour and then he died on the cross, that which he came to do, all that he came to do had been finished. It was over with. At the sixth hour upon the cross, as he died there, he cried literally with a loud voice. He said two things actually at the end of the cross. John only records one of them, but these two things undoubtedly were said at the same moment or time. He cried triumphantly, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, or gave up the spirit. He died. But I tend to think that as he died on that cross and had accomplished all that he came to do, he cried with a true cry of triumph. Folks, it is finished. I don't know if it happened this way or not, but I pictured in my mind that when he uttered those words, that the echo of that reverberated across the eternal. And the celestial beings of heaven began to pick up on the theme. They had been watching with anticipation, not even understanding what was going on and what was happening. But yet they picked up on it. And when Jesus said, "It's done, it's finished, all that I came to do has been completed," I can picture the angels picking up on that theme and echoing it through heaven and shouting it for all of eternity. It is finished, what he came to do. Now, he confirmed that it was finished next week, 3 days after this event. He confirmed that it was true and that it was real when he came forth from the grave. But what he came to do and what he came to accomplish, he did at the cross when he died for us. He gave his life that we might live. Now, you understand, Jesus set these events up. He said, all through his ministry, they had been trying to put him to death. They had been against him, but they had never really had any real authority or power to do it, because it was not yet his hour, not yet the time. But when it came time, Jesus set the events up. You remember, we talked about it within the last 2 weeks, where one of the things that Jesus did was to delay in raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus got sick, and they sent him word, and Jesus stayed where he was at until Lazarus had died. And because he knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, he was going to do two things. He was going to rally the people around him that would be the ones laying the palm trees in the tree and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." And John mentions those people who were still with Jesus because they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. But the second thing that he did was actually to infuriate the religious leaders of his day to the point that their hatred of Jesus had boiled to that climactic point where they said, "We're going to kill him." In John chapter 11, you can read the story where then they decided from that day on they were going to kill him. And then as he comes in triumphantly, in fulfilling of Scripture, and these Jewish leaders knew this Scripture, they knew that this was a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, and that all of these people were following him and shouting at him because they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus deliberately fulfills the Scripture and rides into town on a colt in order to infuriate the religious leaders who hated him even more. That was to trigger the final events that was to bring about his death, the reason that he came into the world. See, he was in control the whole time. He didn't have to die if he didn't want to. But he came to die because he knew that was the only solution he had to our biggest problem, our sin problem. He had to die for us. That's what he came to do. Because if we lose sight of that because it becomes so familiar to us, and that theme of the cross of Christ becomes so familiar that we lose sight of the significance of what Jesus did when he died for us, we've lost everything that we stand for. Christ came into the world to go to the cross. Because at the cross, it's the only thing he could do to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins and to enable us to have a relationship with God once again. There was no other way. Now, this was a Passover season. I'm going to say something controversial. I don't have time to basically deal with it, but I'll be glad to talk to you about it anytime you want. We have a tradition in our world that we believe Jesus died on Friday of this week. I become convinced that Jesus died on Thursday. And I know all four gospel writers says that he died on the day before the Sabbath. So everybody has assumed because of that, that he died on a Friday before the Sabbath began. At 6 o'clock on a Friday night, actually the Sabbath was on a Saturday. But this was Passover feast. And Passover was a special holiday that was given once a year on the 15th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. Now that means that it's just, on the Jewish calendar, and the Jewish calendar has not been lost. Now we begin to function under the Roman calendar years later, but the Jewish calendar has not been lost. It's still been kept in place. And once we've moved into this computer age, there's people smarter than I have that have taken a present Jewish calendar and have traced it back better than 2,000 years to the point where they know when Passover was in that first century. Now, one writer says it was on April the 6th in 30 AD. That fits everything that archaeologists and science and the Scripture teaches. Roman calendar's off about 3 or 4 years, so Jesus was born somewhere 3 or 4 BC. He began his ministry for 30 years, had ministry for 3 years, and 30 AD would put him at 33 years of age when he died. All of that fits into Scripture. And Jesus died on the 15th day of Nisan, which is the Jewish calendar. That meant, and if you study the lives and times of Jesus and you search Scripture out, the recorded events from Sunday all the way through that week is recorded in detail except for one day. One day's missing. Nobody knows where that day happened or what he did on that day. If Christ died on Friday, there's a day missing. And if Christ died on Friday, then there is no explanation to how he could fulfill Scripture by staying in the grave 3 days and 3 nights.
And the scripture very clearly says that he did that. I didn't intend to get off on all such detail, but I believe that he went through the trials on a Wednesday night. He died on a Thursday. Everything falls into place. And he stayed in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. It all fits when he came forth from the grave on that Sunday morning, a week later. But the point is, this was Passover week. Passover celebrated one event in Old Testament history. That event was when people were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. The 10th plague came, which was a death angel that began to sweep over the land to take the lives of the firstborn of all who were in Egypt and Israel. And God gave Israel very specific instructions as to how they could survive that death angel sweep. And they were to kill a lamb. They were to have a certain meal. He described how they were to eat that meal, how everything was to be cooked, and the whole thing about it in the detail. And he said, then you take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. When the death angel swings through, he will pass over that house. And when they came out of Egypt and got into the Mount Sinai, and God began to give directions and discussions about how they were to worship and how they were to govern themselves, he established the holiday of Passover, which is still celebrated at the same time today as it has always been, on the 15th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. That's why our Easter jumps around and skips around, because it's tied to that same time frame. But it's, you know, and so Jesus was coming into this city, and one of the instructions that God gave to the people of Israel as they celebrated this is they were to take the lamb without spot and without blemish, which had become the sacrifice of the people, and they were to bring that lamb into the city 3 days ahead of time, or to pin it up 3 days ahead of time so that they could be examined and make sure it was disease-free and make sure there wasn't any problems. And all that symbolism is just absolutely amazing to me. It boggles my mind. And if all of this is true in that way, you know, when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he is coming into Jerusalem at the same time that all these people are bringing their lambs into the city in order to celebrate the Passover. And then when he goes to the cross, it's obvious from Scripture, I believe that Jesus died at the same time they were killing the Passover lambs. He shed his blood so that he could pass over our sin and establish a relationship with us where we would be his forever and ever. And then when he goes to the cross, everything he has done, he has led up to this moment. There are things he did when he was alive. He taught his disciples. He trained them. He gave us great truths about how we were to live and all those things. But folks, he was moving towards that moment when he would go to the cross. And when he died upon that cross, the moments before he actually literally gave up his life, he said, you know, and John 10, he said, nobody took my life from me. I give it down. I lay it down on myself, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. So he said, I lay my life down. And the moments before he laid his life down, he cried that triumphant cry from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. He had fulfilled all the scriptures concerning his coming and dying. He died, you know, to complete the task in which he came to do. Everything that was necessary for us to be saved, for us to have a relationship with God, Jesus did. So, folks, you can't add anything to him. You can't take anything away from him. We're not saved because of our works. We're not saved because we come to church. We're not saved because we go through the rituals and all those things. We are saved simply when we, by faith, turn from our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and acceptance of what he did when he died for us. And that's the greatest decision we shall ever make when we come to that moment to really and truly come to trust Jesus and what he has done for us when he died on the cross. There's no greater moment, no greater significance. We can't add anything to him or take anything away from him. Our sin alienated us away from God. I've only met one man that I know of in my life who said, I don't know if I'm a sinner or not. I think as adults, if we understand the definition of sin, we know what sin is, and we know we're guilty. Now, there are people who live by worldly standards. Some are better than others. Some are good men, bad men that we call them, or, you know, good or evil and whatever. But all of us are guilty of sin, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture said. There are no exceptions to that. All of us are guilty of sin. And that sin, and our sin, has separated us away from God. And the Bible says that because of that sin, we are alienated from Him, we're guilty, we're condemned to death, for the wages of sin is death. Something had to be done, and we couldn't do it. And so God's purpose in coming to this world was to come and to die in our place. So on this Passover day, He came and died. And there were two Sabbaths that year. That's the reason the Scriptures match. There was the Passover Sabbath followed immediately by the normal Sabbath, as Jesus died in our place. And folks, what He did at the cross changed things, because it set us free. Understand, this death on the cross was a sacrifice. As the Lamb was brought into the world to be sacrificed for us. You remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was a Passover Lamb that came and died to remove the guilt of our sin. He died in our place as our substitute. The sacrifice He made for Himself in our place. The second thing is that He removed the guilt of that sin. The biblical word is propitiation. That's not a word we use around here, just a normal everyday talking. But the Scripture calls Jesus our propitiation. That is, He's the one who has removed the wrath of God against us. That's literally what it means. He satisfied God's pronouncement of judgment against sin. God said the wages of sin is death. And so what happened? Somebody had to pay the price of God's wrath and God's judgment against sin. He died in order to take God's wrath upon His own shoulders and to remove that penalty of sin from us. But He was also our reconciliation, because our sin had alienated us away from God and we were separated away from Him. But when Jesus died, He broke down the walls that separated us. And He brought us together in reconciliation so that we could have a relationship with God once again. But it was also a moment of redemption. For when we sinned, we gave control of this world and our lives basically over to Satan. And we were under his bondage and to the bondage of what sin can do. And our world is still under that bondage of sin and face the consequences of sin. That's one of the reasons why bad things still happen to this world. But folks, I'm telling you, we have... because of Jesus, when we come to Him and what He did on the cross, He has paid the price to redeem us out of that slavery and out of that bondage and set us free in order that we might be able to live for God. As our sacrifice, as our propitiation, as our reconciliation, as our redemption, Jesus finished it at the cross. Because we ought to leave here with a heart of triumph, a true triumph, because what Jesus did when He came into that city that day was coming as the true King to bring real salvation, to set us free from all that which really bound us. Today we celebrate His death. We're going to emphasize that by observing the Lord's Supper. Because in that Passover meal, Jesus, after observed it, I think He observed it a night early with His disciples, because next day He was to die as the Lamb. But with the disciples, He ate that meal and prepared for that Passover day the next day when He would die. And He took some of the bread and He gave it to the disciples and said, "This is My body, which is given for you, and as often as you eat it, you do it in remembrance of me. He took the cup and said, this is my blood, the covenant of my blood, which is shed for you, and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. So as we observe this Lord's Supper today, it is a physical reminder of what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. It was a great moment of worship as his child to be obedient to him and what he asked us to do. But I believe we need to approach the supper with a clean heart and prepare our minds and our hearts and our spirit for that task. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that many of them were sick, and some had even died because they had not observed the Lord's Supper with a proper attitude in mind. Our attitude is to come humbly before him, confessing our sins and clearing our hearts and our minds so that we can receive that which God has done for us in Christ. So let's have a short moment of prayer together, a silent moment where each of us look at our own lives. Forget about those that are around us. It's not about their sin. It's about your sin. And ask God to prepare our hearts personally and individually for what he's going to do as we celebrate this supper together. Father, as your Spirit speaks to us about our sin, we ask that you would bring us to that place of repentance and confession, and that we'll leave here rejoicing in our heart and life that we are forgiven and set free because of what you've done when you died for us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.